Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 17 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled Star Wars, Battle of the Angels. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Well, let me start here. Y'all know our little introduction. We got four accounts of the second coming of Christ. Revelation 4, Revelation 8, Revelation 12. Man, that thing's triggered and happy this morning. Revelation 15 through 19. There we go. It moves quickly, Pastor, this morning, so you better have it in the holster. You'll shoot yourself in the foot. This week, we were starting off with chapter 12 and verse 10. And if you will, open your Bibles. And just like I said, this week it's just very symbolic. I'll use a lot of pictures and to try to get some mental imagery of what's happening and what has been happening. There again, we are right after the trumpets here, after the seventh trumpet in between here. And as we're getting some revelation from John as he looks down on the earth and he is viewing these events of time. Do we believe that it'll happen in 7 years? Yes, we do. Is the spirit of the 7 years here? The answer is yes, it is here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get started. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your spirit. I thank you for your word, O God. It's our prayer, O God, that we can somehow, the only thing we can do on purpose, God, is to show up. Everything else, O God, just kind of out there. But Lord Jesus, we ask and pray that you'd arrest us here and that you'd meet us here. You'd give us revelation and give us understanding. And most of all, God, if we get no understanding, let us have your presence, that you might be glorified, that the saved might be, that the lost might be saved, and that the saved might act like it. Amen. I'll stop right there. I don't know where I was going with that when I needed to quit. Amen. Well, I think y'all got it. Okay. So Revelation chapter 12, I want us to look at it in verse 1. We're going to pick up in verse 10, but we're going to read chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to go through these two chapters here. It starts off verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We know there that these 12 stars are the 12 tribes. And she began with child, crying, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, we keep start seeing this multiple times. Also, I'm not doing all of the comparison scriptures with Daniel because it would just take a lot of time which actually what you're doing, you're proving Revelation to be so. I think y'all can assume that. But this is also, if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, chapters 12 and 13 are the comparable scriptures are with Daniel and how Daniel saw the same. If you remember in Daniel, where it is speaking about how the Roman Empire, the Medes and the Persians and the Grecians, and you know, it builds up to this Roman Empire. And we'll see here in these next verses how that this dragon that comes, there'll be a beast that rises up that will be the same Roman Empire that was in the book of Daniel, for an exception of about several thousand years in between the two appearings of this beast. But he goes on to say that the one in verse 3 is Satan himself, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Y'all remember that. Satan was cast out of heaven, 7 stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You remember back in, was it chapter 6 or 7, talks about this great star and it fell out of heaven and so on and so forth. This is the same event, just given with different description. And it says in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast him to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. We know this is Christ here. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, which is Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God to his throne. So there we see in verse 5, the birthing of the child to the catching, it says it was caught up. What's another translation say there? Caught up unto God to his throne. Anybody else got a different? In verse 5, last line there. There's everybody says caught up. Yours says snatched up. Now that's the reason I'm bringing that up. You got a snatched up, a caught up. You know, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him as a light, and he asked him why he was persecuting him. Do you remember that? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And there is a reference in the Day of Grace that Paul wasn't persecuting Christ. He was persecuting his church. But he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So we see that it's synonymous with Christ and the church. I can't develop it. Just see if you can catch it in the Spirit. Here, in this one particular place in Revelation, it says, and her child was called up unto God. Or called away up unto God. That's the same terminology Apostle Paul used, the same verbiage, same words. So we know that actually Christ ascended to heaven, but Christ was not running away from his enemy. You see, here you have a catching away. There again, for those, you might think I'm straining a little bit, but if you do a word study, it's not straining it much. There's another place that, you know, all of Paul's writings, he speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He speaks about his church has many members. It's the body of Christ. And here, I submit to you a reference of the rapture of the church. Was he actually taken away? But there's another meaning here if you allow the Spirit to show it to you there. So, but I'm not going to belabor that long. That one didn't cost you anything. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her. There are 1,203 score days, went over that last week. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So here we see that Satan was thrown out of heaven with the angels down to the earth. And verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now that's leading us up here now to verse 10, where we will pick up today. There again, these two chapters are very symbolic. So I'm actually going to do 13 or 14, believe it or not, if you'll hang with me. So, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, you see it? The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now, why, out of all of the things you could have called Satan, why call him the accuser of the brethren? I mean, there's a lot of names. He's a red dragon here, and he has a lot of pain. He does a lot of things. Why not say the great drug addict or the great whatever? The first and foremost accusation of who he is the accuser of the brethren. So if he has been cast down to this earth, what is the biggest destruction of the church of Jesus Christ? The accuser of the brethren. The greatest deception, we all have to fight it, come on. Be very honest. We all have to fight how smart we are and how dumb the church is. We all have to fight, you know, this song isn't just right, or that prayer wasn't just right, or this preaching wasn't just right. We all fight it. I submit to you, what in the world makes you think we know what we're doing anyway? Right? It's because of Christ that we are all here. And we're submitting them to Him of fallen, broken vessels trying to serve a perfect God. And we're all here because we know we can do it because of the blood of the Lamb and the cross of Christ makes us all qualified to be here and submit to Him our feeble ways that He says He loves. And for some reason we think religiously we're going to do it just right and somebody's more godly or more holy than another person. Which on your best day, what you have to offer, Paul said, is a filthy rag. That's your good day. He didn't get into your bad day. So somehow this accusation, accuser of the brethren, is our number one problem. It just is. It's our number one problem. We all feel it. We all do it. It's a church. The only, what holds back a church is the accuser of the brethren. That's what, and it's not the devil coming in here through these doors. It's him and us. It's us yielding to that spirit. And then when we accuse another person, well, we do it. We cover it real well. We say, well, I've got some constructive criticism to give. Right? I know what looks good. I know what sounds good. And every time we do this constructive criticism, we're throwing a dart in the heart of that person. Now, listen, coming to church and talking is not like going to Walmart and talking about if the bread's good or not. It's two different conversations. When you talk about the church of Jesus Christ, you've got to be on your best behavior. Nobody has appointed you nor put a deputy sheriff's badge on you to police the church. The only thing we've been asked to do is to encourage one another. That's right. You can say, well, I can't brag on that person. They're not doing anything. We'll brag on them till they do. That's right. That's right. There's something in all of us that think we need to be a lawyer about the church of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you where you're getting your training. It's from a 10-headed dragon that's red. That's where you're getting it. That's where your kinship is. So just go, and it all is masqueraded under pride. Every bit of it's under pride. I would rather have the pastor preach under no criticism and preach it backwards is to preach it perfect with a lot of criticism, and he's dying inside and he can't breathe. I'd rather for a worship song to be out of tune and everybody hitting the wrong note and be in unity than I have the notes all be perfect and everybody sourpuss and sad. That's right. Come on. Now, I'm just telling you who's been thrown down to the earth, and you need to decide who you're going to work with. It's serious. It's just as serious as it can be. You got to decide who you're going to work with. You see, the accuser of the brethren thinks he's right. Now listen to me. He can be right, but he doesn't have the greater right. Do you think God's truth trumps Satan's truth? Just because you found a truth doesn't mean it was God's truth. God's truth trumps Satan's truth. So therefore, somebody is doing whatever they're doing. Do you pray for them? Do you encourage them? And listen, you're not everybody's parent in here. You don't treat them like your children. Husbands, don't treat your wife like a child. Wives, don't treat your husbands like their mother. Church members, don't treat each other like you're each other's parent. Can you hear me? I'm just telling you about the accuser of the brethren. I'm sure I'm not talking about anybody in here. I'm just talking about the accuser of the brethren. His number one name, his number one place of identity. If you look up in the Bible, well, who's Satan? Look up accuser of the brethren, and there's his picture. That's his number one thing. When you think of God, the number one word is love. Number one word with Satan is accuser of the brethren. You decide which one you want to line up with. I'm staying there too long on the preacher. So, how am I going to get through two chapters talking about this? But he says that he stood there and he did it day and night. I'm just telling you, church, we got to get into the Spirit. We were talking in the prayer room this morning. How that in this church, I was watching the video of the service the other day, and I was thinking, you know, our worship's good and our preaching's good, and y'all will look at it from the video. Y'all look at it how everybody else is looking. It's as a dead as dried up looking crowd I've ever seen. Here I'm encouraging everybody, and I thought, well, who's that old man on the front row that don't even move? It was me. I can accuse myself. Listen, church, we've got a form of godliness, but we're not too alive. I can feel Jesus in my heart, but I want you to feel Jesus in my heart. I want you to know He's in there. I know He's in there, but do you know He's in there? If you think that people's going to come into this place and say, boy, they're alive, listen, church, I'm sorry. We got some tuning up to do because we look like we're dead. You say, well, Alan, I'm doing the best I can. No, you're not. You're not. If we really walked into the truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that should bring such a tremendous joy. I'd like to spend the rest of my life, preacher, calming everybody down in here instead of trying to jack them up. I'd like to have to sit everybody down, say you're making too much racket. Listen, I've been in a situation like that, and it still didn't work. Because God was over them so much, you couldn't quieten them down. They were so moving, so full of joy. There wasn't a thing in the world you could do. Wow, I got to get on here. I got two chapters. The loud voice comes from the martyrs of chapter 6. It says, I heard a loud voice on the top there. He says, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. If you remember the martyrs in chapter 6, they had on the white robes and they were under the altar crying out, when are we going to be avenged? It says, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood upon the earth? They are the ones who now rejoice that the devil has been cast out of heaven. I can understand that one, can't you? And it goes on in verse 11, and they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, what? Unto death. There's three things there. They overcame him. Does that say they were overcome? No. It says they overcame him. What do you think? You're still dead. That's a wonderful place to... At least fake me a shout. I'll give you a dollar for a shout. I'll give you a dollar for saying amen or something. Come on, church. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him. That's either true or it's not true. And by the word of their testimony, well, if you're not given it, how can you overcome him? That's right. How did they overcome him? By the word of their testimony. So if somebody comes up to you and say, I'm just being overcome, I'm just, well, go out and give a testimony. I told you last week when I was at this all-night party in Wilmington that I went out and gave my testimony to a drunk just so I'd feel better. I didn't care if he did. I wanted to feel better. I knew how to overcome it. You give your testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. Number one, first, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever heard the devil accusing you? Listen, be very honest with me. Can you not tell there's a prevailing wind out there of accusations against you? Can you not feel it? It's just like a wind's always blowing. Somebody's criticizing or somebody, there's something out there that's always speaking down to you. Right? So what's to rise up in us? It's our testimony. Paul says in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which means there is no accusation that'll stick. There is not one. Anytime you're accused, just rebuke you. Say, listen, you're condemning me and there's now, therefore, no condemnation. And which it should tell you, if you're condemning somebody, it would be nice if you took that same time and prayed for somebody. You'll get a lot more done. Second, and by the word of their testimony. Third, Satan was overcome because they loved not their lives unto death. They would give up anything but Christ. Can you hear that? They'd give up anything they've got, but they would not give up Christ. People want to latch on the word death there. It's not about would you die for Christ or not. The point was they would give up anything but Christ. Can you hear that? There's a type, there's a spirit, there's a movement of life. All right, let's move on. This is just a lot of pictures from here on. I've got 15, 20 minutes. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That was verse 12. Now here we see Satan and Israel are in tribulation as we move on here. Verse 12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. Now we're fixing to see two beasts, one come out of the earth, another one come out of the sea. These are symbols. They are yet to come, but yet they are. They are yet to come, but yet they are. Now, I've explained this before. Satan does not know the day nor the hour of the return of Christ. So therefore, in every generation, he has to be prepared for it. So every generation has a prelude to the 7 years tribulation. You look back through history and say, well, here it looked like an Antichrist. There it looked, well, Hitler was an Antichrist. I mean, come on, did he persecute the Jews or what? Tell them they weren't in tribulation. Right? So he is prepared. Has that great day come of his second coming? No. But each, all the time. So where do we live? We live in a time of a preparation of the 7 years. So it's all here. We feel it. Watch it. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, is the devil going to give you hell? The answer is yes. Yes, he's going to give it to you. Why? He knows his time's short. I remember a song that I think it was Carmen sang. It said, Satan's bothering you, remind him of his future. Right? His time is short. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, which is speaking about Israel. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. We spoke about that with Petra. I showed you some slides last week. That there will be a group that will hide there. It says this in Matthew 24. Therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoke by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Now that's Matthew 24. When you realize that Matthew 24 is speaking about Revelation 12 and 13, it starts making more sense of what he's referring to and what he's saying. And he says here, therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolations, there will be a time that Israel will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. I showed you some slides last week. They will rebuild this temple in Jerusalem. They will start having sacrifices and everything. But then all of a sudden, the Antichrist has come on the scene. They're going to lift up the Antichrist as the Messiah, stick him in that new temple, and you are going to have the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. You're going to do signs and wonders and miracles. So that's leading up to that time. We know there's going to be a leader that's going to have a peace treaty with the Arabs. We know all of that's going to happen. We can see all of this stuff reoccurring. We can see that, I told you last week, the priests are training priests and they're making articles of the furniture and of the things that will go into the temple. We know that we're leading up to, we know we're not there yet, but we know we're closer than we've ever been because most of this has happened in the last 20 years. And just think about it for a moment. Mankind moved around the face of the earth on horseback or a boat until a little over 100 years ago. That's pretty crazy. Last 125 years or so, everything was boat or horseback. All of a sudden, last 100 years, we've been to the moon. All of this has happened in the last... Can you see in comparison to time that things have really are speeding up now?
Yeah.
Do you think we could possibly say that the knowledge is increasing?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. Look how quickly everything is moving. We can also see that knowledge does not equal godliness.
Right.
Amen? Knowledge doesn't mean you're smart. It means you've accumulated the knowledge. So anyway, that's a little side note. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away like a flood. It's a good... Well, let me go on to the next verse here. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, it's a good chance that this water is the armies leading into Armageddon. A river of water is very likely a symbol for the huge host of soldiers that will be sent by the Antichrist after Israel. We also know that by the book of Revelation that the earth is going to be a lot going on in the earth with earthquakes. That's the reason we look at earthquakes today. What does this mean? But you're going to have natural... There's some things going to be happening in the earth to help them. That's what it's saying. Now here we have the Jewish remnant in verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here we can see that this dragon was diverted, had this water come out, the earth and all this other stuff's happening. So the dragon's diverted and says, well, I'm going to go after this crowd. Christ, 144,000 who moved throughout the earth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. The devil gives his final attention to this group because of their witness to the world. Now, let's get into Revelation 13 and the beast. There's this beast that comes out of the sea. It says in Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, and having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. There again, you can compare Daniel chapter 7 with these verses, and you have the same imagery. We know by the book of Daniel that this is leading up to the Roman Empire that had the strength of the previous empires. Here we see the same beast arises at a different time in history, now appearing in the last days as a restored form of the Roman Empire. We've had a lot of ideas of what this restored form of the Roman Empire has been. The only thing we know is it will be a restored form of the Roman Empire. It says this in Revelation 17, 7 through 8, kind of fast forward a little bit because it gives us more definition of this. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns." Just don't think about the woman right at this time. "The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go to his destruction." Look at that. "The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up." So we know that it once was, it's not now, but is coming out of the abyss and go to his destruction. "The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. Because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." So we see that. Now look at this in the next verse. "This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits." Now there is a place that talks about the seven hills. And if when you study history, whatever, you know that's wrong. It's speaking about it's the place of the seven hills. So there's no doubt that that was what's being referred to there. Now Revelation 13:2, "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now look at that. "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his" what? "Power." So this beast got his power from who? From Satan. Verse 3, "And I saw one of its heads as having been slain to death, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the earth marveled after the beast." And we know that that Roman dynasty, we know that today it is dead. Verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with it?" So we see that this revived Roman Empire, whatever that conglomeration is there, it's out of that the Antichrist, you're going to see, comes out of that. But it's going to be so established and so powerful, it said, who will make war with it. Verse 5, "And a mouth speaking great things was given to it, and blasphemies, and authority was given to it to continue 42 months. Now, one thing that's a little amazing in that area of the revived Roman Empire is Islam is taking it over incredibly. That poses a great concern. Verse 6, "And it opened its mouth in blasphemy towards God, to blaspheme His name and His tabernacle and those dwelling in heaven." Verse 7, "And it was given to it to war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to it over every tribe and tongue and nation." Isn't that incredible? The revived Roman leader is given great power. This is the same events that are in chapter 7, where the great multitude, which no man could number, come out of the tribulation with the robes and the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That's Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. So you can see this is speaking about the same event. It just starts doing it over again. In verse 8, "And all dwelling on the earth will worship it, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world." That's totally self-explanatory. Now look at it in verses 9 through 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. And if anyone who kills with the sword, he must be killed by the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So you see, great tribulation will come upon the believers during this time. Now here comes the beast out of the earth. The first one was out of the sea, had the great dragon, and you had one out of the sea. Now here comes one out of the earth. It's the Antichrist. Some believe the Antichrist and the false prophet are two different people. It probably could be the same person. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as what? So we know that he's speaking as Satan. He's speaking as from the dragon. He has two horns like a lamb, so it's like a false Messiah. Horns equaling power, but yet the lamb like the Messiah. He's the Antichrist. Verse 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So here we see out of the earth, out of this group, comes a leader that's going to cause them to worship this beast. Verse 13, and he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. There's a lot of ideas what that is, but I'm not going to go. I'm going to not sidetrack too much, but go on through it. Verse 14. And deceives them that dwell on the earth by those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now watch this. They're to make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So it looks like that he's died and resurrected like Christ, as he is the, but he is the anti-Christ. A pastor was speaking with us this morning in the prayer room. We were talking about that a testimony of who Christ in us is life. We have more life. It's not that we can do signs and wonders. It's not that we have some great gift, which we know Jesus is the only one that has that. But if we're to give a testimony of who Christ is, people will not be drawn because of signs and wonders here. They'll be drawn because we have more life. We have life. And if we try to market signs and wonders and not life, we're going to be left. Signs and wonders can follow us, not precede us. So it goes on here to say in 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks about this in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You now know what Paul is speaking about. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be what?
Saved.
One's deception, and one is love. What does more life have? It has more love of the brethren, not accusations of the brethren. Amen? Goes on in verse 15, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not to worship the image of the beast, that they would be killed. You know, I can see today how that image could be made to speak and do it all. And he causes all, both small and great, and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number in his hand. And we've all know now, we've been around long enough to know that that number can so easily be implanted in us now. Here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I think it's, I'm sure, coincidental. Not even sure if there's anything to it, because, but, you know, years ago, I think it's back in the 80s or so, came out with barcodes, and you have what they're called, what's interesting about it is you have three passages, and in between those three passages are the different barcodes for the different numbers. But you have kind of like a fence on this side, a fence in the middle, and a fence on the outside. And all three of those fences are in a barcode number is a six. So you got a 666, and then you got your barcodes in the middle. So there was a time people said, well, you know, that's... But here's what I want to say to you. I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast at all, but I am saying this, that we are in the spirit of the mark of the beast. And it'll show up everywhere. It'll show up there. It'll show up here. It'll show up there. The spirit of that thing is out here on marking us, of coding. Do I think that that's the mark of the beast? Probably not. But I think it's, there again, the spirit of leading up to this thing is before us, and we can't deny that. Another thing that was interesting about that is the word that mark has there is a, like a, the Greek word is a, is the, translated the term picket fence. That's kind of interesting, I thought, because I looked it up, read it. I thought it's kind of like a stigma, and the translation it's like a picket fence. And so I thought that was very interesting. There again, do I think that's the mark of the beast? Probably not. But do I think that is reflecting the spirit of my... Yes, I do. And there's not only that, there's other things that are out here that shows us that this book is true. It is real. Now, the way we overcome all of this is by our testimony. That's what it is. Your testimony is not who you are. Your testimony is what you're not and who He is in you. That's your testimony. If you're bragging on who you are, if you're trying to shine, that's not your testimony. It's not the one the book's talking about. Something's going to eat your lunch because that's pride. And the demons of hell can smell pride 100 miles away. And they will eat your lunch. The only safe place is for us to bow low and is through humility give our testimony of what Christ has done in us. Now the spirit of this book, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of this has all been unleashed. It's all here. It's amazing how many things I'm going to get through these scriptures. I got our Revelation. I got about 4 or 5 more weeks, and I'm going to finish it because I don't want to belabor a lot of the fine points. That's not what we're after. We're after what's the Spirit trying to say to us? How can we move forward? And it's with that in mind, I'm going to close in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, O God, for the power of your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we do see and we can feel the accuser. I can feel the accuser of the brethren in me, and I'm ashamed of it. I am ashamed of it. So, Lord Jesus, one thing that your church is to be good at, and that's repentance. I can't raise the dead, but I can repent. I can't heal the sick, but I can repent. I can't do all these things, but I can repent. Yes, you can raise the dead and heal the sick. You can do it all, God. But I think the best thing I'm qualified to do is repent. So, Lord Jesus, I repent. And I ask and pray, oh God, that we would edify, that we would build up each other until you take all of our lives over, that true offense moves can be made. Accusations is always a defensive mode. Offensive mode is encouraging. It's just speaking well of each other. And dear God, help us come into the realization that we believe what we're saying. that we will prophetically look at each other, encourage each other, love each other. Help us to call each other into who we're going to be.
Yes.
Not agree with who we are, but with who we're going to be. Lord Jesus, if I could ask you for anything, I ask that in the next couple hours here that you'd invade this place.
Yes,
Lord, I pray for heaven to be on earth in this place.
Yes, God.
If heaven's looking for a ground zero, let it be here. Put an X on her back, on her top. Lord Jesus, come. If anybody comes in and they're lost today, let them be found.
Yes, God.
And Lord Jesus, somehow or another, somehow wake us up to the fact that we're going to be with you and in heaven, and somehow let true life, come through us. Forgive us for our depressed state, and we have eternity. Just, we repent right there, oh God. Fill our worship and fill our pastor. And give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.